The doctrine of prayer. This is I don't think we're going to do the rebound technique because this is still ongoing in our Bible class, and I don't think anyone has gotten out of fellowship that quickly. If you have, it's easy to get back in. You know the drill. So the doctrine of prayer has many points. Point one, prayer is the privilege and responsibility of all believer priests. That's you. Psalm 116, 1-2, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, Matthew 6, 5-9, and other passages. Prayer is a powerful weapon that penetrates directly to the third heaven. However, this is a big cautionary note, it is not listed as one of the problem-solving devices at all. Psalm 116, 1-2, I love the Lord. Now, you can't love what you don't know, obviously. The more you know about God, the more your prayers will be effective. Because he hears my voice and my supplications, and that word is, of course, earnest prayer in the Hebrew, tak'anun. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. So prayer is something you should use. It's a powerful tool. And I look at it as my military background. When you attack a position, you use an artillery barrage first, like Robert E. Lee did at the third day of Gettysburg. Line up all the artillery and shot it towards the Union center. But, of course, they overshot the line. And a lot of those rounds didn't do much good. But the purpose is to soften up the enemy position before you launch your infantry attack. And so that's what prayer does. It's a barrage that goes out in front of you as you advance in your daily Christian way of life towards the enemy. Point two, the approach. And again, God is not a God of confusion. There's an exact mechanical approach that's taught clearly in the Bible about how to pray. First, prayer is addressed to the Father. Ephesians 1:17, 3:14, 1 Peter 1:17, Matthew 6:9. Remember, there's three members of the Trinity. They're exactly alike in essence, but they're three persons. So God is the Father and the author of the plan of God. That's why prayer is addressed to the Father. That's why we use the term Father. And God doesn't have a sex. We use the term the term in our English language and the Hebrew language and the Greek for Father because it denotes the head of the household. And therefore, he is the author of the plan. So God's the Father and the author of the plan of salvation. All church-age believers are in union with Christ, Hebrews 4:16. So Hebrews 3:14 says, for this reason I, this is Paul, bow my knees before the Father. Pater is the Greek word. Now, if you've got bad knees, you don't have to bow to pray. You can pray while you're standing up, just like horses can sleep when they're standing up. You can pray laying down. But, of course, this is a system of worship where many people bow their knees. Point B, in the name of the Son. So prayer is addressed to the Father in the name of the Son. John 14:13-14, Ephesians 5:20, Colossians 3:17. The believer is accepted because of the work of Christ on the cross. Ephesians 2:13-18, Romans 5:2. Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks, and that is aristeo, which means to be very grateful. Problem: a lot of believers, they're ingrates. They have no gratitude at all for God. They don't think about what God has done for them. So always giving thanks for all things in the name of, and that's onoma, of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So that's the mechanics. You say your prayers in the name of Jesus, but they're addressed to the Father. You do not pray to Jesus. You pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, this is the church age dispensation. In the Old Testament, you could pray to God the Father or Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ was the God of Israel. But you're not in the Old Testament dispensation, so don't worry about it. You're in the New Testament dispensation. And then we have C, the believer must be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6:18, Jude 20. Jude was a half-brother of Jesus. Romans 8:16 and 26. And so we read Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer, and that's prosyuke. Pros actually means face-to-face. So the prayer is addressed to God. And petition. And that is the word for needs. What is your needs? Pray at all times, karyos. And this means a fixed and definite time in the Holy Spirit. Now, I've added the orange word in fellowship of the Holy Spirit because How do you get in the Holy Spirit? Well, you're always in the Holy Spirit because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So this can't be a command to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit because you're already indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's obviously a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to walk by means of the Holy Spirit is a synonym. The negative point on the same issue is grieve not the Holy Spirit, quench not the Holy Spirit. So you pray at all times in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, hagios, which means the set-apart ones. So this is one of the things we pray for. Pray for the saints. Petition for the saints. What are you going to pray for the saints? Well, we'll see that in a little bit. What should you pray for? This doesn't tell you what to pray for. It just says pray for the saints. Most of the saints are idiots. I'd say 95% of the believers walking around the planet today are absolutely spiritual idiots. They don't know any Bible doctrine whatsoever. They're born again. They don't know anything. So what are you supposed to pray for these people? We'll see that in a little bit. Point D, public prayer is to be short. Notice I put that in bold, because we've all been exposed to prayers that go on and on and on. Sometimes when you look up, because they always say bow your heads, but then I look up at them, they're not bowing their heads. They're reading a prepared text. So, dude, why don't you bow your head if you want me to bow my head? So prayers to be short. Matthew 6, 6-7, KISS, which is an acronym. It means keep it simple, stupid. It's a military acronym. Private prayer can be as long as the believer desires. So private prayer, have at it. In fact, if you you hear people, I can't sleep. I always tell them, well, start praying to the Lord. And dude, you're out in about 2 minutes. You're sound asleep. Don't need to take a sleeping pill. But public prayer is always to be short. How many people violate this one? Matthew 6, 6-7. But you, when you pray, and that's proserkomai, pros is face-to-face, and of course, petition, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, kryptos, hidden. In other words, you don't even have to verbally say the words. God can hear your mind. He knows your mind. So don't go out and, you know, fanfare, and I'm praying today, and pray for me because I'm praying. Nobody else's business. You go into your room, close the door, and pray. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. Bata logeo. That means to repeat the same things over and over and over again. And every once in a while you see these scam things on TV. Here's our special prayer. You know, say the word and hold the book this close to your face and say, and then they give you some phony thing to say. And say it about 20 times and you'll get a special blessing, brother. I remember the Moonies used to do that. You're too young for that. When I was in university, we had these Moonies. And they had this little chant. They said, you just say the chant 20 times, great things will happen from the God or whatever. And if you've got half a brain at all, you say, are you an idiot? So do not have meaningless repetition. And if you ever listen to some of these Arabic TV, you can see the translations at the bottom, because you see these people bowing up and bowing down and bowing up and down, and thousands of them in unison. You ever wonder what they're saying? Now go to one of those one of the times and read what they're saying. It's meaningless repetition. They'll say, oh God, you made the universe. Bow down, bow up. Oh God, you made the rivers. Bow down, bow up. Oh God, you made the mountains. Bow down, bow up. Oh God, he knows he made all that stuff. But they're trying to impress each other and their idea of God. It's an idol, of course. They make up their own God and they pray to their own God. Meaningless repetitions, as the Gentiles do. And that, of course, means the unbelievers. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. No. Remember the thing with Elijah and the priest of Baal? When he put the water out there on the sacrifices, and he said, you guys try to have your God set this on fire. And they were yelling and praying and stuff, and he kind of mocked him. He said, well, yell a little louder. Maybe your God's sleeping or having sex. And you need to wake him up. They were screaming and yelling and yelling and yelling and yelling. It doesn't do any good. So with you, as a believer, God doesn't care about meaningless repetition in prayer. So public prayer should be very short, private prayer as long as you want to. E, God receives prayer from three sources. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 7, 25, where it says, therefore he, Jesus Christ, is able also to save. And that word is sozo, which means to deliver from point A to point B forever. And that is salvation. those who draw near, pros erchomai, to come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ makes intercession. He prays on our behalf. And that's where he's at right now in the third heaven in a resurrection body. He's true humanity. He prays on our behalf. In fact, he's also our advocate. He's our lawyer in heaven. When Satan makes accusations against you, Jesus Christ is our attorney. And, of course, the result's always the same. Your objection, Satan, is overruled. This person's a believer. The Holy Spirit makes prayers on our behalf. Romans 8, 26 to 27. In the same way, he, the Holy Spirit, also helps our weakness. And this, of course, is asthenia, which means a want of strength. For we do not know, hinika, how to pray, pros erchomai, as we should. But the Holy Spirit himself intercedes. And that is huper in trugchano, which means to intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts, cardia, knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit has a mission while he is here on the earth during the church age. And one of those missions is, of course, to keep the lid on things. And this is called the overruling will of God is executed by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he keeps the angelic conflict within certain limits. We know that this ministry of the Holy Spirit will be removed when the tribulation occurs. Now, his ministry of salvation will not be removed, but his ministry of keeping the lid on things will be removed. So he keeps things within a certain parameter. And, of course, we know the two things that measure history is, one, where's positive volition, and two, who wants to learn Bible doctrine. Because the Holy Spirit bends history around those two factors without interfering with human free will. And, of course, the last source where God will take prayers from his believers, Matthew 6, 9, which says, pray, pros erchomai, then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, oranos, hallowed, hag iaxo, which means to separate from profane things, be your name. So, our Father who is in heaven. God the Father, of course, is everywhere, but there's a headquarters. This is language of a human accommodation for us humans. The headquarters is outside the universe. Okay, the category of prayers for believers, point three. First of all, first category is thanksgiving. From their grace orientation to life, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:20, Romans 8:28. True appreciation intensifies with maturity. Psalm 150, 1-6. Your gratitude gauge will increase the more you learn about Bible doctrine, because then you understand what God has done for you. So your first category of prayer is thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, pos, give thanks. That means to be grateful, for this is God's will, thelema, for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, so the stock market crashed, which it crashed a little bit last week. Did you give thanks for God for your money going down the tube? Well, if you're a mature believer, you should have. Because why? What's the good news there? Well, Lord, I realize that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, if you're a mature believer, you don't sweat it. Or if you have real property. I never, when I would buy and sell houses, I wouldn't rent them out. Because it's very hard to get a good tenant. They'll trash the place. So I was in the military, I'd buy old homes, fix them up, and when I got transferred, I'd sell them. I had some great locations, too, that I bought. But I've never rent them out, because I just want the heartache. Because if you have rental property, you have to be prepared for people that will trash the place and won't pay their rent. And so, do you get all upset? Well, you know, you would have some consternation, but you don't fall apart. I'll never do this again. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. The point is, whatever disaster strikes you in life, and it can be many things, thank the Lord for it. Because at least it orients you to the grace of God, because it takes your mind off of the things of the world and you penetrate straight to God, the source of all things that you have. So that's the silver lining. So that's thanksgiving. And a mature believer can give thanksgiving in any situation, like Job. So where do you think I got all this? I almost said another bad word. Where do you think I got all these things? You know? Oh, I did it. No, you didn't. God gave you everything necessary for you to think you did it. B, intercession. James 5:16-18, Acts 12, Ephesians 6:18, and then for Paul, Acts 12:5, Romans 10:1, for Israel, 1 Kings 18:42-46, and James 5:16-18. And of course, you can always pray for the open door. Lord, I pray that an open door will open for whatever it is. And then you have a now intercession is interesting because you're praying on behalf of someone else. You got to be very careful about this. You can't pray that someone will be saved, because God will not answer that prayer. Why? He doesn't reach in and change someone's sovereign decisions. He doesn't change volition from negative to positive and flip the switch. You can intercede for someone, and that just means you pray for an open door. In other words, if you've got an unbeliever that you really like and you know them, you can pray that they will get an accurate presentation of the gospel. You've just now interceded on their behalf. Or if you know a believer that's negative to Bible doctrine, you can pray that they will be exposed, that the Holy Spirit will expose them to an accurate Bible teacher. Boom, you just made intercession. That doesn't violate their free will. Then you leave it to God. Now you have fulfilled the command to pray for the saints. So for the saints that are already saved, you don't need to pray that they'll be exposed to the gospel. You could just say, I pray that the saints, all believers, will be exposed to an accurate Bible teacher. That's a good prayer. Then they can make a decision whether they want to come to Bible class or not. C, petition for personal needs, Hebrews 4:16. The longer the believer's list for self indicates that he's not learned about the problem solving devices. Now, you can pray for your personal needs. Father, I have personal needs, and God knows what all your needs are. And you can pray for those needs. No problem at all. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence. And that means frankness. Parhesia just means thankness. Frankness. Be frank with God. To the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy, eleos, which means grace in action, and find grace to help in time of need. Eucharios. Never heard the word Eureka? That's where it comes from. In time of need, you're going to find it. So there's nothing wrong for praying for personal needs. But if you've got a list that's like 6 feet long, I would suggest to you, you're going overboard. But there's nothing wrong for praying for personal needs. If you're sick, Lord, I pray that I will be made well as soon as possible. Nothing wrong with that. If you've got a personal need because you feel you want to get married, well, that's fine. You can pray. And that you're maybe not even dating yet. You can always pray that, Lord, I know there's someone out there. I pray for that person that you'll protect them and watch over them until the day that we meet. Therefore, there's a couple of things you're doing there. You're claiming a promise of God because all probability you're going to get married. That's the normal status for humans, male and female. And you're claiming that promise and you're saying, I know you've got somebody picked out. And I'm relying on you to bring them to me as you brought Adam and Eve together. Bring that to me. Now, does that mean you lay down in the street and don't do anything? No. You do the normal things. If you see a hottie or whatever, you start talking to them and make your acquaintance. Hi, I'm nice to meet you. You just don't stand there and think that 1 foot and say, okay, bring it to me. Now, that might occur, but it will happen. And God will open the door in a way that you can or can't imagine. But see, you're claiming the promise of God because you would say, in all probability, I've got somebody out there, and I will rely on you, and your timing is perfect. You get into trouble when you try to superimpose your timing. For example, you're dating a redhead and a blonde. You say, Lord, which one of these two should I marry? Well, the answer might be the brunette that you haven't even met yet, and that'll be next year. But see, you want to impose on God, because you decide it's going to be the redhead or the blonde. It's neither. His answer is, I don't have that person picked out. You do. So if you marry that person, and you know you shouldn't, because they're negative to Bible doctrine, that's your first clue. If they're negative to Bible doctrine, bye-bye. Why would God want to hook you up with someone that's negative Bible doctrine? He wouldn't. Point four, prayer must be offered properly. It's a tool for the believer only. John 15:7, Matthew 21:22, Mark 11:24. Prayer is not a tool for the unbeliever. And a lot of people that are quote-unquote Christians, they're not even saved. And they pray all the time. B, must be in fellowship with God. That's the Holy Spirit, the rebound. Psalm 66:18, Ephesians 6:18, Jude 20. And we have some verses here. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Wait a minute. We're going to turn the page to to the other page. Point C. Prayer must be offered according to the will of God. 1 John 5, 14-15. God can read your mind. Be frank with God. We already saw that, so level with him. God sees the winner believer through suffering to his glory. His plan and timing are perfect. God is glorified by believers' reliance on him. Indeed, he has already answered all prayers in eternity past. Did you realize that? The prayer you offer has already been answered in eternity past. Already answered your prayer before you even gave the prayer. Well, why do I give the prayer? Well, it's a part of worship, and it's a part of the fact that you're relying on God because you don't know what the future is. He does. You don't. So you're glorifying God because you're relying on him. Therefore, the maximum effectiveness of prayer is for the mature believer only. Hebrews 4:16, John 15:7, 1 John 3:22. 1 John 5:14-15 says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will. If you don't know the will of God, you can't ask what's according to his will because you don't know his will. But if you know his will and you ask anything according to his will, he hears, akouo, us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. And that's the petition. So if your prayer lines up with God's will, dude, that's a home run. But how do you know what God's will is? Well, you know two things about the directive will of God, right? He wants all humans to be saved. He wants all believers to reach maturity. So say prayers for that. I pray that this unbeliever will get a clear presentation of the gospel. I pray that this believer will be exposed to accurate Bible teaching. And then point D, do not be distracted in praying. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Merimano, which means to be troubled with the cares of the world. Do not be troubled with the cares of the world. It goes up and it goes down, whatever the things are. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. These passages are Matthew 5:7-8, Matthew 18:9, Jeremiah 33:3, Isaiah 65:24. God knew what you needed a long time ago. He's already made provision for it. Why prayer is not answered? Point five. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean God doesn't hear you. Of course he hears you. It's just not answered. God is God. He knows and hears everything. Ephesians 6:18, not answered. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. B, lack of Bible doctrine, the soul and spirit, and no faith-raised exhale of Bible doctrine to the problems of life. Matthew 21:22, 1 John 3:22, 5:13-15, Mark 11:24. Example, never pray for wisdom or strength. You hear these prayers. God, give us wisdom. God, give us strength. What they're really saying is, give us the magic download right now. Speak to me. Tell me what to do. That's not the way it works. The way it works is you expose yourself to Bible doctrine, and God will speak to you through his word. That's how it works. To reach maturity takes thousands of decisions. But somehow they always say this prayer, Lord, give us wisdom. Well, God's already arranged for how do you get wisdom. It's not the way you think it is. By magical thinking and wishful thinking, it's a process. And that is Operation Z. But if I've heard these prayers, we pray for wisdom. These people couldn't discern between A and B to save their soul. Wisdom is the application of Bible doctrine to reality. And God doesn't download magically Bible doctrine into your soul. That's what you come to Bible class for. Matthew 21:22, in all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, the all things here, of course, refers to when you are, you got to put all these verses together. Well, you're praying in accordance with God's will. Yeah, you'll get it. C, unconfessed mental attitude sins in your life will block your prayers. Proverbs 6:18, Psalm 66:18-20, Job 35:12-13, which says, There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. D, lust for self-gratification. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want $1 million, I want the job, I want the woman, I want the man, I want it, I want it, I want it. Bad case of the wants. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive, lambano. Lambano means to throw something at you. Because you ask with wrong motives, kakos. That means you're miserably evil in your soul. so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's what you want. You don't care about God. You care about yourself. E, you're not following the will of God. 1 John 5:14, divine guidance. What is the will of God? Well, we studied that before. Look up the doctrine of divine guidance. One of the paramount issues of the will of God is he wants you to learn Bible doctrine, and you're not doing it. F, lack of compassion, no grace orientation in life, Proverbs 21:13. G, lack of domestic tranquility, 1 Peter 3:7, and this has to do with doctrine of marriage. It's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But what Peter 3:7 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. That word means gnosis, knowledge. You have to know about your wife. As with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And that means belonging to the category of woman. Now, why does it say that women are weaker? The concept is that they're wired differently. Women are not wired the same as men. And this is heresy for the feminists, but that's the way it is. And the reason they get so upset, because they know it's true. Somewhere in them, they know it's true. But in our modern society, you may not say this. Now, women have the same IQ as males. Exactly. There's no difference. Now, I hope you will concede the point that women are physically different than men. If you don't, then maybe you won't, because in our decadent society now, I'm a male, and now I want to be a female, so I must address that person as a she. I'm not going to do it. You can call yourself Napoleon, and I'm not going to address you as the emperor. So Chelsea Manning is still a he, and it's not Chelsea, whatever the idiot's name was, but the politically correct now call it a her. It's a he. So this is absurd. Whatever your birth sex is, that's what you are. I don't care if you emasculate yourself or do operations or whatever. That's not my problem, dude. Again, if you think you're Napoleon, I'm not going to humor you. I'm going to say, no, you may not go to the front of the line. You're back in the line with the other people. You're not Napoleon. And the nut houses are full of them, and now the nut houses are running around all over our society. And the bizarre thing is that the mainstream culture now elevates these people to some type of a superior creature. It's decadence, pure and simple. But in any event, I'm digressing here for a second. So it says here, my point is, women are physically different. That's why they have events at the Olympics, male and female events. So you women's liber, if you want them all to be equal, then you must get rid of the male and female events at the Olympics. And if you do that, what will happen? Yes, you're right. Females will win no awards. Oh, how did that happen? Look, dude, you can shake your fist at God and not like it, but I didn't make it that way. But I'm not an idiot. They're different physically. Mentally, they're the same. Now, what about the wiring diagram? They are designed as responders according to the Word of God. And I didn't wire them that way. And that's why the Word of God uses the analogy that we are all females, because we're supposed to respond to God, to Jesus. And when we don't, we're called harlots. And when we do, we're called good wives. Why? Because we respond to Bible doctrine. Women are designed to respond to their husband in marriage. Now, if you don't get married, you don't have to respond to anybody. You're your own island, and you can be the CEO of whatever company you can, climb up the ladder of corporate success. That's all true. Last chapter of Proverbs covers that. The fact that idiots try to downtrodden women in the name of the Bible, not my problem. The Bible elevates women, as do Southerners. We put them on pedestals. They're superior creatures in our eyes. And yet, of course, they jump off the pedestal and kick you in the shin every once in a while, but that's just the way life is. And so the Bible recognizes this concept, even if the decadent society you live in doesn't. And that's what the word means, weaker. She's a responder. She's not weaker in terms of, some women are tough as hell. And I said some women are much stronger than men in terms of their soul. Men cry like babies. Oh, she left me. Woman just like, I'm on to the next one, dude. Doesn't give it a second thought. And show her honor, timē, which means utmost respect. You show your wife the utmost respect. That means she's above you, not below you, as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be impeded. So if there's not domestic tranquility, your prayers are going to be hindered because you're fighting like cats and dogs. It's hard to have a good prayer life. Special prayers, point six, sanctification of the food, 1 Timothy 4, 4-5. Pray over your food. So do you have to, like, if you're with people at a lunch and you're going to, I'm going to pray over the food now. No, just say your own silent prayer. Or if you want to raise the issue to other people, because a lot of people, you know they're Christians, but they're very uncomfortable because nobody wants to say anything because they might think you're a holy roller. You can say something like, do you think this is a safe restaurant? Do I need to say two prayers or one prayer? Kind of break the ice. And then they kind of look around and just say, well, I'm going to say one prayer. Anybody want to join me? If not, that's fine. There are different ways you can do it, but you should pray over your food. 1 Timothy 4, 4-5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified. That means hagiazo, to set apart from profane things by means of the word of God and prayer. So you're commanded to pay for your food before you eat it so you won't die or get sick. And also as a system of thanksgiving. B, you pray for people in authority. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2. And it says, first of all, then I, Paul, urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So when you pray for those in authority, what do you pray for? Well, when one particular president was in office, I didn't pray that they would be kept alive. I prayed that they'd be exposed to the truths that made this country a great nation, the divine institutions. When another president has tenure, I pray that they'll be kept alive because they already got the divine institutions down pat. And they know that. They might not be the most articulate or presidential in their manner, but they know the divine institutions. So I don't pray. I pray that they'll be kept alive. So it depends on the context. I do not pray that some presidents will be successful in their agenda because their agenda is anti-American, anti-God. Why would I pray for that person? I just pray that they'll be exposed to the truth. So craft your prayer according to the person. And I've seen these people that didn't like one president or the other, and they reluctantly pray for their health and stuff. I'm not praying for that. Depends on the circumstances. See, you could pray for the sick, James 5:15. Pray for unbelievers, Romans 10:1-4. Where it says, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation, their deliverance. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. That's epinosis, the full knowledge. These are fellow Jews. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. There it is, folks. They don't want God's righteousness. They're going to be saved by their own righteousness. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, dikaiosune. For Christ is the end of the law, namas, for righteousness, dikaiosune. For everyone who believes, pisteo. Paul had a burden for the Jews. They were unbelievers, but they sought salvation by their own works. Point E, for believers, including yourself, to reach spiritual maturity. Philippians 1:9, Ephesians 1:15-23, Ephesians 3:14-21, Colossians 1:9, Proverbs 3:1-2, which says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So learn Bible doctrine. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, proserkomai, that your love, this here is agape love, this is impersonal love, may abound still more and more in real knowledge. Oh, our friend epinosis. That's knowledge, Bible doctrine you believe in your soul. And all discernment. That's perception. Athesis. Perception by the intellect. Wisdom. So, this prayer is a good prayer for yourself. Father, keep me alive long enough so that I can reach spiritual maturity. Will God answer that prayer? Yes. Because that's what He wants. So if you're worried about, oh, I might die at this age or that, that's a prayer I've been saying for a long time for myself. Back in my 20s. Please keep me alive. Because once you check out of this mortal body, game over. There's no purgatory. There's no chance for you to get any additional concepts in terms of learning Bible doctrine to reach spiritual maturity and glorify God. So Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, agapao, that's impersonal love, your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those people that persecute you. That's using impersonal love problem-solving device. Notice you pray for them, but you use the problem-solving device, and it's not prayer here. Prayer is a weapon for that person because you even want the unbeliever that persecutes you to be saved if you know Bible doctrine. G, for those who communicate Bible doctrine, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Hebrews 13:18, and then for an open door for the pastor teacher to teach the mystery, 1 Corinthians 16:9, Colossians 4:2-3. We already studied this, but you pray for your pastor teacher to be alive and to keep chucking it out, and you also pray that he will have an open door to keep doing the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, "Brethren, pray for us." That's pros erchomai, and us is Paul and the other pastor teachers. Point H, widows are commanded to pray, 1 Timothy 5:5, which says, "Now she who is a widow, indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day." So a lot of women that are elderly, you know, their husband dies off and they're still 50 and 60, their first thought is, "I want to marry again." You know, there's a time for everything. I would suggest to you that your time's probably passed. And therefore, the widow thing applies to people that are in their later stages of life. Do you really want to go through all that crap again with some other buzzard? And this time the buzzard's going to be an old man probably, and they pass gas a lot, and they do all sorts of things. It's better just to hang it up and see what God wants you to do. Now, in some cases, he might want you to marry Mr. Number Two. Point seven, petitions and desires. We're going to go a little bit long today, so if you have to go to class, please depart in peace. If not, I've got another 5 minutes. Point seven, petitions and desires. I've got a chart here. On the left, you have the petition. On the right, you have the desire and some illustrations. So the first illustration here is 1 Samuel 8:5-8. The Jews wanted a king like other nations. That's their petition, right? That's their petition, so that would be God answered the petition. Okay, I'll give you a king like other nations. The first one was Saul. But the desire was not answered because they anticipated that this king would be as good as God. But that's not going to happen. That's not going to. It never did happen. So their desire was not answered. And then we have another illustration for food. Psalm 106:13-16. You can look that up for yourself. The second illustration where the petition is not answered, but the desire is answered. So the first one we saw, the petition is answered, the desire that person is not answered. Second one is petition is not answered, desire is answered. Genesis 17:18, Abram's prayer for Ishmael to be his heir. Abram prayed that. He said, "I want Ishmael." Who's Ishmael? He's the son he had by Hagar, who is the servant, the slave, not the slave, she was an indentured servant, of his wife, Sarah. So Abraham's petition was not answered. His desire was answered. And who was the son that he had? Isaac, which means laughter. Genesis 18:23-33. And that is Lot. He had a petition to God to save the city of Sodom. That petition was not answered. Sodom was rubbed out along with the other cities on the plain there, which is down in the Dead Sea. What was his desire? Save members of my family that are believers. Well, they got out. The petition was answered. Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:8. Paul had a petition. Make it stop, make it stop, make it stop. He had a thorn in the flesh. After he was stoned to death in Lystra, he came back to life, and shortly thereafter he got this thorn in the flesh. He said, "Make it go away, make it go away." Petition not answered. The desire was answered. The desire is, I want to be a mature believer. Because that's how you get to be a mature believer, is through undeserved suffering, to orient you back to the plan of God and the grace of God. And that's what really Paul wanted. Next category, petition answered, desire answered. 1 Kings 18:36-37. That's the prayer for fire. Remember Elijah, prayer for fire. Petition answered, desire answered. Came down and burned up the sacrifice. Judges 16:28. Samson, of course, had a petition, and he had the desire answered. The thief on the cross, Luke 23:42-43. His petition was answered. I want to be saved. His desire is answered. You are saved. Today you will be with me in paradise. John 11:45. That's the thief on the cross, of course, is Luke 23:42-43. And the story of Lazarus is John 11:45. The petition was bring him back from the dead, and the desire was answered. He was brought back from the dead, or heal him, or make him well. They actually wanted Christ to heal him before he died. And then the last category, the petition is not answered and the desire is not answered. Lamentations 3:44. And this was Jeremiah. He was praying for the removal of the fifth cycle of discipline right before 586 BC occurred, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped out the southern kingdom, took those Jews that survived into captivity, chained them up, and we studied this in Psalm 119, and marched them off to Babylon. Well, Jeremiah was not marched off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar greatly admired Jeremiah because Jeremiah was telling the king, do not revolt against Nebuchadnezzar. And for that, of course, they tried to kill him and throw him in a pit and everything else. So he prayed earnestly to the Lord, please don't wipe out the nation. The petition was not answered, and the desire was not answered. They were wiped out. But God, of course, had a remnant. He brought them back, and the 70-year curse was over, and they came back to the land. We studied that already. So, obviously, you want to have a prayer where it's answered, answered. 8. Prayer is not a system for controlling the lives of others. The believer cannot pray to violate someone's free will. You can pray that God will provide for an open door, but you cannot pray in a way to violate the privacy of another. So if you see somebody's, Lord, please, I pray that that girl will be attracted to me. I pray that that person that's doing the job interviews will give me the job. That God's going to reach in and turn things around. No, you just say you do your normal things, send out the job applications, and pray that the Lord will guide this company, will make the correct job open up. So you never pray to violate the privacy of someone else. 9, the prayer that could not be answered. Psalm 22:1-2. And that was when God was judging Christ on the cross for the sins of the world. The reason that God could not deliver Jesus at the time is stated in Psalm 22:3. Well, here's a prayer that could not be answered. Psalm 22:1-2. My God, my God. That's a double vocative addressed to God the Father. Why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. And that means screaming. Shega means to scream at the top of your lungs. Oh, my God, I cry to call out, screaming again. Kara, by day. That's in the daytime. But you do not answer, and by night. This word is interesting because it also means a protective shadow. And that's L-A-Y-I-L. Christ was taken off the cross because he died at 3 o'clock. And that's not nighttime. But there was a darkness over the face of Golgotha. That's the shadow part. So he screamed in the day when the sin-bearing started, and he screamed in the night. And his screams penetrated that darkness. But I have no rest, stillness. For 3 hours he wormed and wiggled on that cross in excruciating pain. Psalm 22:3. Here's the answer. Here's why that prayer cannot be answered. Yet you are holy, kadosh, which means sacred and absolutely pure, holy. That's why the prayer can't be answered, because God's holy. And if you want to have a relationship with a holy God, you must have his righteousness. And how do you get that? Dekaiosune. You get the righteousness of God by belief in Christ. That's why God couldn't answer that prayer. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Point 10. The command to pray in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 means to employ prayer in a habitual fashion, which is a command to be in fellowship so the believer can pray at any time. Jeremiah 33:3 indicates that God knows all things. See Ephesians 6:18. So 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray, prosekomai, without ceasing. And that is the word adia leptos, which means incessantly, or literally it means with the frequency of a hacking cough. Now, hackers or smokers, they don't hack all the time, but when they do, you can hear them, that very distinctive rattling in their chest. So it means to pray with the frequency of a hacking cough. Which means habitually, which means you can pray without ceasing if you're in fellowship. If you're not in fellowship, prayer is not going to go anywhere. So really, this is a command to be in fellowship at all times. You can fire up a little quick prayer all the time. 11. Prayer is not one of the problem-solving devices. It is, of course, a powerful tool for the believer, to advance the will of God. Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing, chariol, which means to be glad, in hope, elpis, confidence, preserving, hupo, meno, which means to stay under, in tribulation, thlipsis, which means pressing together. You're pressed down. Pressure is pressing down on top of you. Devoted, that means pros car ter eo, which means to be steadfastly attentive to prayer to God. So you're constantly devoted in tribulation to God, because God heard your prayer. He knew your testing a long time ago, and He's made provisions to get you out. The ultimate, of course, is, yea, though I walk through a death shadow valley, I will fear no evil, because God is with me. We will all walk through the death shadow valley by ourselves when you go through physical death, but just going through life is a death shadow valley all the time. And I will fear no evil, because you're with me. He's always with you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for your wisdom that you have imparted to us through your word. And we thank you for the ability to divine and divide the word of truth that you have given us, so that we may too rightly divide these things as we walk through our life under your guidance. In Christ's name, amen.